The reading this morning is from Matthew 5, 38 to 42. You have heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them with the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Please hear what the church is telling to the people. You know what I'm saying.
Wonderful. Turn to the person next to you and share what stood out.
What about now? Hey. Well, while there's a lull, my name's Victoria, if I haven't met you before. I would like to start with a story. When I was in high school, I really enjoyed history. And I did it all the way through to year 13. And in year 13, we got to go on this overnight field trip. It's very exciting. And we've been learning about New Zealand history. And so I went to school in Palmerston North. So we took the bus up to New Plymouth. And the trip was very memorable, but maybe not for all the reasons that my teacher would have hoped. So the first of these being that we had a few stops along the way. The last stop on the first day was this monument in New Plymouth. And it was up a hill, sort of a windy hill. And the bus driver got to the bottom of the hill and he said to my teacher, I don't know if I can get up there. I don't know if I'll have room to turn around at the top. And my teacher said, no, we come here every year. There's plenty of room to turn around at the top. And so he goes up the top, and what my teacher hadn't realised is that since she'd been there last, they'd put all of these poles around the edge of the car park. And so the bus driver has to do this, like, Austin Powers style 60-point turn. Finally reverses the bus around. And we're all about to hop back on, and he's like, no, why don't you guys go down the bottom of the hill? I'll drive down the hill, and I'll pick you up. And I'm so glad he said that, because halfway down the hill, he got stuck. And two of the wheels did stay on the ground, but the other two lifted up, and the bus was sort of teetering on the edge of the driveway. And we kept watching it. A few times it would sort of wobble, and we'd all go, oh, looked like it was about to roll down the hill. So that was the first thing. The next thing was that because we were supposed to go and get our dinner for the next stop was dinner, but all of our wallets were on the bus, which we couldn't get onto because it was, you know, all wobbly. And so we all walked into town from there, and our teacher had to shout pretty much everyone in the class dinner because no one had their wallets. And then the sort of high point of this trip was that we were going to go to Parihaka Marae. And we had this session at the New Plymouth Museum, and our teacher was talking to the facilitator about how we were going to Parihaka Marae, and the lady said, oh, that's cool, you know, who are you in contact with there? And my teacher said, oh, no one. We just go every year. And the lady's face sort of dropped. My teacher said, oh, why is that not okay? And she said, well, if you brought 30 teenagers to my house without telling me, I wouldn't be very impressed. So the whole point of this trip to go to Parihaka Marae, we didn't even go. And I think my teacher was feeling a bit stink by the end of this trip as well. But it was also a very memorable trip for another reason for me. Because we had this session at the museum, and the facilitator did a sort of a live action retelling of Parihaka that we all sort of participated in as a class. Parihaka as a town was established in the mid-1860s. It was in the context of a lot of land confiscation in New Zealand, and there were a lot of Māori in New Zealand who their land had been taken and they had nowhere to go. And a lot of them ended up at the settlement called Parihaka. In its two leaders, Te Whiti Orongomai and Tohu Kākahi, they were Christian leaders. They were Māori prophets. They had heard the good news of Jesus. In particular, they loved his teachings on the non-violent way. And so they used this in their the way that they developed a non-violent resistance. And so they would plough the ground, the confiscated land around Parihaka, to grow crops for the people of the town, and they would move the surveying pegs. And the key here is that Te Whiti and Tohu were preaching messages of peace to the people in their town. Unfortunately, the town wasn't viewed so well from the outside because, of course, all of these people who had experienced the trauma of being not allowed to have their land all ended up there with these sort of two quite powerful leaders. And there was a lot of fear as to what might be going on in this town and what the response might be. And so the government issued an order that anyone who was not from Parihaka was to leave. And obviously, where are you going to go if you've got nowhere to go? But this is the thing that was so memorable at my trip, was the scene that was sort of described to me of an armed constabulary of soldiers who were marching towards Parihaka, right, to enforce this order. And the people of Parihaka, who impacted by Jesus' messages of non-violence, they set up their people, right? If you wanted to defend yourself, right, you'd put your warriors in the front. You'd put the men in the front. They had the men in the back, and then the women, and then the children in front. And they were singing, and they'd baked bread as a sign of generosity and hospitality for their guests. Guests, and just the scene of absolute generosity and love for people who were coming for evil. And if you know the rest of the story of Parihaka, then you know that they were coming for evil. It is a very deeply hurtful and shameful and traumatic part of our New Zealand history. But this scene of the two opposing sides is a really powerful image and a really helpful image for us for our topic today, which is freedom from retaliation. As has already been said, we are in the middle of we're quite towards the start of our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We've had some really excellent talks so far. I do encourage you, if you missed one or you want to go back and listen to one, to do that. But just something that I want to pull out from one of the previous sermons is that everything that happens in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount happens in an order on purpose. So talking about freedom from retaliation today, we must see that in light of all of the things that we've learned so far. In light of the kingdom of heaven, that it's available to us, in light of having the right kind of heart, not just the right kind of actions, in light of dealing with our anger, in light of dealing with our desires, in light of dealing with our truth-telling. This passage that we have today, there is so much stuff I want to talk about. I could probably stand here for about 4 hours and talk to you, but I won't. So there's a lot of things that I'm not going to touch on today. I do encourage you, if you're particularly interested in the cultural context of this passage, or in the translation sort of side of things, the Bible Project has a podcast about the Sermon on the Mount, and there's a whole episode just on this passage. So I highly recommend that you look at that if you're interested. Also, our Divine Conspiracy, oh, I'm a terrible preacher, I don't have a copy up next to me, but this is a book that we're having sitting alongside our series. They have arrived at the office, so if you want to purchase one, then do pop into the office. Not next week if it's closed.
Yeah.
See Caleb today. So, one thing that I want to start with, which is this little phrase in here, where Jesus says, "Do not resist an evil person." Bible Project really goes into depth on this and explains it, but the summary of it is that when you read this, when you read it at face value, it sounds like Jesus is saying that when evil things happen, you should just lie down and take them. That you should just let bad things happen. That is not what Jesus is saying in this passage. The more accurate translation, or an more accurate translation, would be, do not resist evil for evil. Or do not resist evil in kind. And Jesus is making a pun here, okay? Because he's just said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I'm telling you, not evil for evil. Do you see that play on words he's doing? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, evil for evil. He's saying, you know, there's these laws that we have in the Torah that we're all following, right? About trying to make things right. But I'm telling you that your heart, in your heart, do not return evil with evil. And so Jesus goes on to give us some examples of what this might look like in everyday life. Again, as we've talked about a lot in this series so far, that Jesus is not interested in our actions alone. He's interested in our hearts, right? And that's the issue with the law sometimes, is it makes us think, oh, well, if I'm not murdering anyone and I'm not committing adultery and I'm not stealing and whatever the other 10 are, that I'm all good, right? But Jesus keeps reminding us it's actually about what's in your heart. So these examples that he gives, they're not like, you must give your shirt and your coat to anyone who asks, right? He's not saying it as a, like, set rule. He's giving it as an example. If you were in this situation and someone asked you, this is what you could do as a way to not be retaliating. Does that make sense? So one example he gives is where he says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. So in this example, in Jesus' time, there was a law in the Torah to protect the poor, to protect day laborers, right? So if you found yourself in debt and you owed someone money, right, and all you owned were the clothes on your back, okay, in Jesus' time, typical dress was a shirt or a tunic and then a coat that went over top, right? So literally all you owned was those two garments on your body. That you could give your coat as a pledge to say, you know, I owe you the money and I want to give it to you. But the person had to give it back to you at nighttime because that was the only thing you had to protect yourself from the elements, right? So it's designed to protect the vulnerable and the poor. In this example that Jesus is giving, the person who you owe money to is thinking to themselves, oh, if I take his coat, I'm going to have to give it back. But the law doesn't say anything about if I take his shirt. So if I take his shirt, I won't have to give it back. Unjust, right? Unjust, taking advantage of the poor. And Jesus says, do you know what your response to that should be? Generosity. Brother, if you need my shirt, you should have my coat as well. This is not a passive-aggressive, oh, well, you clearly need my coat as well, right? This is actual generosity. Brother, if you need my shirt, you can have my coat as well. The other thing that happens then is that you only own two pieces of clothing. You've given two pieces of clothing away. What are you left wearing? Nothing. You're standing there in the nutty. And everyone can see, right? Through your generosity, you are exposing the unjust actions of the person who is taking from you, right? Pun intended, you are exposing the injustice in that situation. You following? Radical generosity is what exposes evil. So, retaliation. I don't know about you, I'm doing pretty well this year. I haven't punched anyone, okay? I'm pretty good at not being physically violent, okay? But what I am, well, I don't want to say I'm good at it, but what I often do is I can be quite violent in my heart, right? I can retaliate, not through my physical actions and physical violence, but I can retaliate really well. Well, don't know that that's the word, in my heart. These are some of the ways that I can be violent in my heart. I take joy when someone who's hurt me is hurting. I choose to think badly of them, make them out to be a monster in my head. I resent them or their presence. I make sarcastic or snarky comments, give them the silent treatment, or exclude them in some way, or I withhold love and affection. These are some of the ways that I am violent in my heart. I think a good litmus test to tell if you're holding on to retaliation is how do you feel when the person who's hurt you is hurt in some way? How do you respond to that? And likewise, if the person who's hurt you, if something good happens to them, how do you feel about that? So I have been a primary school teacher before, and I've had all kinds of colourful students do all kinds of colourful things. And from time to time, a student would have to be stood down, and in some cases excluded. And there were some of those students who, when that happened, I thought, oh, that sucks. That really sucks. I'm really sad for that student that that's happened, right? And there were some students who that happened to them, and I thought, good. You're all laughing because you know it's true. We are all happy when we see someone who has hurt us have some misfortune in some way. We think they deserved it. That is violence of my heart. That is retaliation because I want to see them hurt. Retaliation is in opposition to forgiveness. Forgiveness is when you lay down your right to hurt the person back. Forgiveness is not justifying what someone did. Forgiveness is not feeling all better. Forgiveness does not get rid of hurt. Forgiveness is laying down the right to hurt someone back. And I've always found forgiveness to be kind of a vague concept. Like, I know Jesus always tells me to forgive, and I'm sort of like, okay, I'll do that. But how do I do that? This is a concrete example of how you do that. He's literally telling us what forgiveness looks like with legs, and that is freedom from retaliation. What are we trying to seek through retaliation? What are we hoping for? Justice, we might say. I want justice. You know, the Bible talks about how God is a just God, and I want justice for the evil that's happened to me. But Do you want that person to be hurt, or do you want that person to be whole? Because if you want that person to be hurt, that's not justice. That's vengeance. If you want that person to be hurt, that is not justice, that is vengeance. Are we seeking power through retaliation? We lose power when we are hurt in some way. We all know this, moments where we have been humiliated or bullied or ridiculed in some way, we lose power. But retaliation does not give us back the power that we lost. I think this is really poignant in the civil rights movement in America, USA, from the 1960s. There is, in 1963, the Birmingham March, all of the volunteers had to sign this document, an agreement about how they would act at the protest. And they called it their Ten Commandments. And this is one of them. Remember always that the non-violent movement in Birmingham seeks justice and reconciliation, not victory. Remember always that the non-violent movement in Birmingham seeks justice and reconciliation, not victory. They knew that power and victory is not the same as justice. We have to understand that God wants everything. Hang on, let me rephrase that. We have to understand that God wants justice in our lives. All of the bad and all of the evil things that have happened to us, to those we love, to others in the world, God wants justice for that. But his justice is so much more whole than ours. Because that's what he's seeking, wholeness. The question is, do we trust him to deliver that? Do we trust him to deliver that to deliver that justice? Or do we try and take it for ourselves? Are we living that Psalm 23 life, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. If that's true, then I don't lack justice because I know that God will sort that out for me. And so I think that surrender is an essential part of the freedom from retaliation because we have to let go of our desire to hurt the person back, our wrestle to try and balance the scales. And we have to release that and surrender it to God and to say to him, God, I want your justice, not mine, and I trust that you will deliver that. If that's something that you struggle with, okay, that's all of us, okay. Psalm 91 is a really great passage to read in processing this and working this through, that I want God to be the one who delivers justice in my life. And so the opposite of retaliation is radical generosity. Coming back to our picture from the start of these two opposing sides, one that has chosen love and hospitality and generosity, and one that has chosen evil, that's the two opposites, right? Generosity is what exposes evil. Radical generosity exposes injustice and evil. And Paul knew this, Paul of the Bible. He, in Romans 12, he sort of does makes a few references to the Sermon on the Mount, sort of explains things a bit for us. He says, actually, in verse 17, do not repay evil for evil. So he's using that translation. But then down in verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I think about all of the times that I have been wrong, all of the times that I have allowed my brokenness and my yuck and my horrible choices and my poor words and my lack of care to hurt other people. And the times where I have realized that that was bad and changed, it was because the people who I was interacting with were meeting me with love and compassion. Not when I am met with forcefulness or, if, hypothetical situation, if I make a snarky comment to Hayden, completely hypothetical here, right, I make a snarky comment to Hayden. If Hayden responds, as he really often does not do, with a snarky comment back, I feel justified in why I said that to him, right? Oh, well, I said that to him, or he's obviously horrible, so fine that I said that. Whereas when he, as he often does, responds with gentleness and love, his kindness and his generosity towards me exposes the evil in me. And when he does that, he's not being down on me, making me feel stink, but I realize that my brokenness and my evil is hurting him. And it's when I'm met with love that I can, that the evil is exposed, and then I can deal with it, and then I can change. I just want to finish up today with, this is a couple of quotes from Martin Luther King Jr., who was one of the leaders in the civil rights movement in the USA in the 60s. Nonviolence is a powerful and just weapon which cuts without wounding and ennobles the man who wields it. It's a sword that heals. The ultimate weakness of violent retaliation is that it's a descending spiral, begetting the very thing it seeks to destroy. Instead of diminishing evil, it multiplies it through violence. You may murder a liar, but you cannot murder the lie, nor establish the truth. Through violence, you may murder the hater, but you do not murder hate. In fact, violence merely increases hate. So it goes, returning evil for evil multiplies evil, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Let's take a moment in the quiet and just let that settle. God, would you reveal those parts of us where we have been, where we retaliate? God, would you give us the strength to overcome evil this week with good? Would you help us to respond with generosity? Would you help us to expose injustice and evil in the world? Amen.